I'd like you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 32, and I'm going to read to you verses 19 to 26. Exodus chapter 32, verses 19 to 26. Let's give attention to the reading of God's word. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, What did the people unto thee that thou brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, Make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me, and I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. And when Moses saw the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. This is one of the most, to me, thrilling passages of Scripture, because it does remind us very vividly of the days in which you and I live, particularly in relation to the Christian faith. You are going through trials and tribulations. We have been through trials and tribulations, and indeed through the history of the Christian church, there have always been trials and tribulations. And I think Moses is one of the characters that we can look to find grace and help in the days in which we live, because recorded in the Holy Scriptures, and it is the inspired, infallible Word of God, it's important for us to see what God would teach us. It is painful to reflect how transient is the effect of the most laborious ministry in the world. In how many instances does hopeful appearances of piety come to naught? Those of you that have had anything to do with witnessing to others, to the unbeliever, to the ungodly, will know sometimes there can be hopeful signs of something happening, and then at other times it turns out to be nothing. Well, when we look at Moses, if ever there was a man who was faithful, it was Moses, of whom God says in his word, he is faithful in all his house. And so if ever there was a reason to expect that the work of conversion had taken place among thousands and hundreds of people, it was when Israel was singing praises to their God on the occasion of their deliverance at the Red Sea. One would have expected that to happen. It might well be supposed that their gratitude to God on that occasion, deepened by the awe impressed upon their minds of the thunders of Mount Sinai, that those things would never be forgotten. But we notice in the Scriptures, of course, Moses is summoned as he was by God to the Holy Mount, and there he might receive from Jehovah God a written copy of the law which had just been proclaimed. And the interesting thing to realise about this is that he hadn't been away from the children of Israel for more than 40 days. And yet in those 40 days, the children of Israel desired of Aaron to make them a god whom they might worship and who would go before them on the way to the promised land. It is an incredible story to read it and to see why would these people who had been led by God for so long, why would they succumb to making a golden calf in place of the God of heaven? It does remind us that even today, many people who are Christians can succumb to the same thought of giving themselves over to false gods. And so it's important for us to consider this story. As for Moses, of course, the children of Israel had almost given up on him. They had no respect for him, no reverence for him. And, of course, they had no reverence for God either. And God tells Moses this in the scriptures. And at last God sends Moses down in haste to the people that he might see with his own two eyes what impiety the Israelite people were committing. And so Moses hastens down the mount. You can imagine him coming down the mount very quickly. And he was filled with utter indignation with what he saw. The wickedness of the people of Israel. And it testified to his displeasure at the children of Israel in the way that it's recorded in our text. So this morning what I'd like to do is just first of all point out to you the grounds of his indignation. Why was Moses so angry? Sometimes we are reminded in the scriptures that we are to be jealous for the glory of God. So the grounds of his indignation were the worshipping of the golden calf. That was a sin of enormous consequences. Such inventions on their behalf, they'd never witnessed in them before. But they'd witnessed in other nations, but not the children of Israel. And here they were, still within the sight of the burning mount where God himself, their great deliverer, had vouchsafed to them his visible presence. And they had just received an express command to make no other symbol for the deity. And if you just go back to chapter 20 and verse 4, here's what God told them. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. So they had received this express command from Almighty God. They were to keep in mind that they were not to remember the false gods that they had previously worshipped. They were to destroy the gods of the heathen and to cut down their groves and to burn their graven images with fire. They weren't to desire the gold or the silver. And so it was, God did not want them to be ensnared again in the worship of heathen gods. And yet within 40 days we find that they desire Aaron, and they come to Aaron and they say to him, make us a god that we can follow. If you go back to, or just on to, the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 7, and we read there just a couple of verses, Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 5. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, burn their graven images with fire. And then to verses 25 and 26, the graven images of their God shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is in them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. And so within 40 days, here are the children of Israel asking Aaron to make them a god. They were to take the earrings from their sons and from their daughters for the purpose of forming it. And having formed it, they then presented sacrifices to it. Can you imagine it? The very people of God. And so they were doing the very things that they'd seen done back in Egypt. And having formed it, they offer to it worship and sacrifices. And they say as much as, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." They'd forgotten about God completely. This was nothing else but plain, unequivocal idolatry. And you see it within the Christian church today. And we have to be aware of what is happening within the Christian church today. There are many people who would deny that such idolatry exists within the Christian church. But I'd like to point out to you just one or two things that are happening within the Christian church today. It is a sad day that you and I are living in if we claim to be Christians. And if we claim to be Christians, we are going to suffer for it. And so if we haven't suffered already, just be prepared to suffer in the future. I can't tell you what sort of suffering you'll have. I'm reminded of what's happening in Zimbabwe at the moment, how many of the Christians there are suffering greatly. And there are other countries much the same. So we have to be prepared for it. This morning, across the world, there would be many people worshipping plain idolatry in the Roman Catholic Church. We have coming to Australia in just a month or so's time the Antichrist Pope. And there are hundreds of thousands of young people coming from all over the world, and they're going to be meeting in Sydney, and there they're going to be worshipping idolatry. And the amazing thing is, in just some emails I had just this past week, a number of churches, Protestant churches, will be joining in those same things. That would never have happened years and years ago. It wouldn't have happened in the time of the Reformation, but it's happening today. And God abominates idolatry. But here are the Israelites. They've asked Aaron to make them this calf to remind them of deity, that they could worship him. And they probably said, as the scripture records, they ascribed their deliverance to these gods, so-called. And we have people today, not only within the Roman Catholic Church, but in professed Protestantism, that are going the same way. You only have to go into many a Christian bookshop and you'll find the emblems of idolatry there. And so we turn over into the New Testament and you find what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 7. "Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." So here in the book of Exodus, we find an occasion for the hot displeasure of Moses. And the question I'd raise you in your mind to think about this morning is this: is there no similar evil amongst God's people today? As Protestants, we have discarded the idolatrous practices of the Church of Rome. You only have to consider just some of those practices, the idolatrous mass and other things. The Protestants have discarded those things. Many of our forebears died when they stood against the might of Rome. it may be that we'll come back to that sort of time again in our history. But the problem with you and I is that we have set up idols in our own hearts, as well as in our houses. We have the love of money, which our Western world seems to love so much. I'm not too sure whether Singapore is classified Western or... But anyway, Australia is certainly Western, and you look at Europe, the United States, the love of money. It's idolatry. And it is expressly in the scriptures designated by the name of idolatry. And then you find that the apostle speaks of covetousness as idolatry. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, you have this word from the apostle Paul in the infallible scriptures. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Notice what Paul says. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. The mass media knows how to covet our covetousness with every advertisement you see of new car, new this, new that. It's to get our minds fixed on what they feel we need. And then, of course, we can become addicted to sensual appetites. And then we're told there can be the god of our belly. I do envy many of you in Singapore because you seem to be able to cope with what you eat. We in the Western world like Australia tend to get a little bit out of condition, and it's not good. And so we find that because of this covetousness and this sensual appetites, the loving and serving of the creature more than the creator. And this is the essence of idolatry. And the Apostle Paul points this out in the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse 25, before he goes on to other things. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. We are living in very dangerous times, if I may say so. And then you can turn over with me then to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 22. First letter of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 10 and verse 22. And here the Apostle Paul states this: do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? God says to us, my son, give me thine heart. If we withhold our heart from God, he is justly filled with indignation against us. We are not to withhold our heart from God. I think of that beautiful expression of a picture of John Calvin. He puts his heart in his hand, or it's pictured there, and he presents it to God. And that is really what the Christian position is. We present our heart to God. My son, give me thine heart. I wonder if each one of us this morning have given our hearts to God, or whether we still cling to something of this world. Let me bring this whole issue more closely to your hearts and consciences. Remember the Israelites? They professed to celebrate their deliverance from Egypt. And having presented their sacrifices of burnt offerings and peace offerings, they sat down to eat and to drink of the portion of the peace offerings which was allowed to them. And then, of course, they rose up to play. And Moses comes down from the mount. He hears from a long distance away all their carnal revelry, which they judged becoming mode of honouring their great deliverer. Do we not, as Christians, do the same thing time and time again during the world, the days in which we live? We evidence within our minds, or we think we're honouring God with certain things, and then we find that God doesn't honour us. There is someone from Singapore that is down in Australia, I think, at the moment, or he's going down there shortly, from one of your big Pentecostal churches, Joseph Prince, I think his name is. But from the things that we hear and see that he does in Hillsong in Australia is just a repetition of what we're reading about poor Aaron here. And so we have to be very, very careful what we allow within the Christian church. We profess many times to commemorate the redemption that has been given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we remember the glorious incarnation of our Saviour. But is it not true, I know it is in Australia, but is it not true when sometimes we do these things in the name of Christianity, do we not really get caught up with idolatry? I think that's one of the issues sometimes we have to think about. I think it was true of the Puritans that they took great issue with some of the things that the Christian church was doing in those days. I was brought up in a non-Christian home, and I will remember several public holidays that were given supposedly to the Christian church, but they were times of tremendous drunkenness, because my father used to drink very heavily, and my mother actually was a daughter of the man who began one of the breweries in Adelaide. So it was I saw very closely what was happening, and very often this was done in the name of Christianity. We have discarded, I trust, the idolatrous practices of the Church of Rome, but we do have these things set up in our own hearts. So when we look at the children of Israel in the time of Aaron and Moses, can we not see ourselves in that same position? But it's interesting, to the honour of the Levites, it has to be acknowledged that they were an exception. They were the exception to the national transgression. Would to God that God's people could be classified in the same way today. But the Levites, as with Aaron, sanctioned by their presence and their example those sad things that were happening in the golden calf and so on. And then when we think of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, did Christ come for no better purpose than to give us a more ample occasion for carnal indulgences? I don't think so. Christ came to free us from such things. So I think it is true to say that God is well filled with indignation against his people, as he was with the ancient Israelites, if we do not follow his word. Well, we've noticed just briefly the grounds of Moses' indignation. Let's just have a quick look at some of the marks of that indignation. He comes down the mount. He sees the golden calf, he grabs hold of it and he breaks it. And his expressions, of course, Later on also he broke the tables of the Lord. Was Moses in a rage when he did this? Was he really angry? I don't think he was, because if we turn over into the book of Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verses 16 and 17, we see what the question is put to him. Deuteronomy 9 verses 16 and 17. And I looked, and behold, ye had sinned against the Lord your God, and had made you a molten calf. Ye had turned aside quickly out of the way which the Lord had commanded you. And I took the two tables and cast them out of my hands and brake them before your eyes. That was what Moses did. And then if you go back to chapter 5 and verse 7, thou shalt have none other gods before me, which was words from God to Moses. There was a covenant relationship made between God and his people, Israel, and Aaron had broken that covenant relationship. And when Moses came and broke the tables of the law, that was to Israel almost the end. And when you think of these things, we are reminded that all the provisions of the gospel are made void by willful and deliberate sin. The New Testament reminds us of this. You only have to read the first chapter of the book of Romans and see how sin has wrecked humanity. All the hope of the Christian gospel, that here a person, a man, a woman, or a boy and girl, can be plucked from the errors of sin and be made a new creature in Christ Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. The Lord Jesus has faithfully warned us that it is vain for us to cry, Lord, Lord. Have we not done this? Have we not done that? And Jesus shall say, depart from me, I never knew you. And so the Lord Jesus himself has faithfully warned us about these things. And however you and I may debate the matter with him in the last day, and human nature being what it is, we tend to debate with God. Oh God, you don't mean me to actually have to do that, do you? And so we question God continually. And then there were those that came to him and said, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works? And what's his reply? Depart from me, I never knew you, ye who work iniquity. What a challenge to those of us who are in the Christian ministry. What a challenge to every individual who is a Christian. Here we are, we live in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation amongst whom we're to shine as lights. And we get caught and bogged down in the things of this world. And the Lord Jesus may say to us, depart from me, I never knew you. Whoever we are then this morning, instead of delighting ourselves in God, so often we become addicted to carnal mirth. And what we do when we become addicted to carnal mirth is we're literally breaking again the tables of the covenant that God has made with his people. If you'd like to just quickly turn over into the first epistle of John, chapter 3, there's a couple of verses that are worth quoting to you. First epistle of John, chapter 3, verses 6, 8 and 9. Listen to these words of the Word of God. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, for he cannot sin because he is born of God. It is needful that we declare very faithfully that if someone is dancing around their golden calf and concluding that all is well with them, then they're not thinking of the holy and jealous God who watches. So we have to learn that when our Lord shall descend from his holy mount to judge the world, it will be too late then to mend our ways. As the Levites passed through the camp, the holy record tells us in the book of Exodus, as they passed through the camp and avenged the cause of Christ on the offenders without favour, even to their nearest relatives, so will the angels of that day irresistibly execute on all the violators of God's covenant the judgments denounced upon them. One of the things that I believe that's missing within the Christian faith today, we hear a lot about God is love. Well, he is love. But we tend to forget, in saying that God is love, we forget that God is a jealous God. And he looks down on us today. He will neither give nor suffer us to give glory to any other, because God is a jealous God. What did he do with the calf that Aaron had made? He ground it to powder. And then what did he do? The people had to swallow the powder with their drink. And there's no mystery in that, because the obvious effect of the act itself was sufficiently instructive to every Israelite. No greater indignity could be offered to this worthless golden calf than which Moses had devised. What a humiliating punishment to be inflicted upon the people to compel them to swallow their God. Actually, I think in this Moses must have had a little bit of a sense of humour. You people, you've got your God. You're going to drink him and you're going to cast him out into the draught with their common food. I wonder this morning whether any of us are ashamed of the gods that we have chosen. If we choose vanity, we must have vanity for our recompense. And is it not true that very often we have chosen vanity? What about all of the votaries of earthly gain or pleasure? We're living in a world at the moment that some of the countries are having a little bit of problem with their finances. America, England, Australia. I don't know about you, but we're finding petrol's going through the ceiling, and some people are beginning to wonder what lies in front of this glorious country that had so much going for it in Australia, and now we face a drought. And one wonders, what is God teaching us? But you don't hear much from the church about these things that God is showing us. Ashamed of Jesus, can it be, a mortal man, ashamed of thee? Well, it seems to be that we are. What fruit have we ever had of all the things of which we might be ashamed of. Sometimes it is that we fill our belly with the east wind. But you know, what we sow, we shall surely reap. And the days are quickly passing on when we shall be ashamed of the things that we have done with regard to idolatrous affection, just as the Israelites were with their golden calf. And then, if we continue in that way, we shall wake up one day to shame and everlasting contempt. All right, what can we learn then out of this little incident that is recorded for us? There are a couple of things that I believe that we can learn that are very, very important. First one is this. It is a very dangerous position to take to sanction the evil that is around about us. A very dangerous thing to sanction the evil that is around about us. I've heard it said several times when we take a course of action against a particular issue. Oh, don't be too hard, you know, everyone's doing it. For example, with young people today, the drug situation. It seems to be that everyone's doing it, so, you know, why can't I? Well, the Christian is not to sanction evil. We have one day in seven that is given to us to glorify God. The other 6 days we're to labour and to do what we can to help ourselves. But the seventh day, the Lord's day, belongs to the Lord. If we have any idol within our lives, it's a worthless idol. Fancy Moses compelling the people to swallow their God. Reminds you a little bit of the Roman Catholic, doesn't it, with the Mass. They take the bread and the cup, thinking that it is the very body and the blood of Christ, and so thus swallowing their God. But what about the other gods that we might have chosen? If I was in Australia, I would probably say, well, young men have their gods in fast cars. I don't know about Singapore. But what is it that is our God? Do we choose vanity? The thing that is important is the influence of these things upon ourselves. God has given you and he's given me a life. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for God will last. And then it is that we pass on into eternity. Will we be able to stand before a holy God and say, yes, we have honoured him? I know we make excuses without number. Just as Aaron, when he was reproved for his conduct on that occasion, he said, oh, but the people asked me to do this. Don't we make excuses? The time has come when we must be honest with God. Aaron said to Moses, you know the people, what they're like. They're set on mischief. But that was not a good enough reason as far as God was concerned. Here's Aaron saying to God and to Moses, look, the people made me do this. So they gave him the gold. And what came out when he put it all in the fire was this calf. But Aaron was guilty of folly and falsehood. and see what happens to a great man of God reduced this way. He'd been so eloquent for God. He was the mouthpiece at one stage of Moses. So it is with us, sadly. Sometimes our mouths are shut through our utter incapacity to offer the smallest vindication of our folly. Notice, if you will, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22 and verse 12. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. What a terrible situation that would be. Brethren, this morning, you and I are commanded to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather to reprove them. That's the first lesson we can learn. The second lesson is this: in what way should we be affected by this particular passage of Scripture? Look at the contrast between the conduct of Moses and Aaron. Here was Aaron uniting with the people in their transgression, and Moses comes down from the mount filled with indignation against the sin and with pity for the sinners. And we've noticed his indignation. And no sooner had he expressed it in the way that he did, he returned to God. And you know, this is the most incredible part of Scripture. He goes to God and he implores mercy on the behalf of those that had sinned. 40 days and 40 nights he had already fasted. And he goes up to the mount and fasts 40 more days and 40 more nights, wrestling with God in fervent intercession that if by any means he might prevail to obtain pardon for their sin. This shows that Moses was truly a man of God. And that's the way that you and I should act in reference to the sins around about us. We should weep over them before Almighty God. Rivers of tears should run down because men keep not God's law. God hearkened unto him at that time also, we're told in the Scriptures. And God will hearken to you and to me if we earnestly implore him to deal with the issue of sin in our countries today. Little did the people of Israel at that time think to whom the preservation of their lives was owing. And little did they realise how ungrateful they would be for the forbearance of Almighty God. And so you turn over into Matthew's Gospel 24 and verse 22. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. May it be sufficient for you and for me that God knows and approves of your labours of love, that whether we prevail for others or not, our prayers shall return into our own bosom for the everlasting benefit of our own souls. We thank the Lord for the testimony that True Life BP Church has been in its short existence. We thank God for the remembrance of many years of the work of Dr. Timothy Toe, particularly at Life Church and at the Far Eastern Bible College. But what you're going through is just a little bit. Later on, you shall know the reason for it all. And may God give you the perseverance and the capacity to cope with every issue that you face. And may the Lord add his blessing to each one of you. Amen.